sing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
In the very lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my brothers and I greet you this morning, and we welcome you to the house of the Lord. As I entered the sanctuary, marching along behind these, my brothers, I was taken aback. I was virtually startled by the beauty of this glorious setting that we find ourselves in. And it struck me at the time that even though I couldn't see your faces, that I was walking in from behind you, how beautiful the people were, the people are, who are sitting in this sanctuary now. I marveled at the beauty, and Sherilyn and Brother Bill, nothing has occurred since the moment I came in here that would change my vision of the beauty of this setting. The sun is not shining upon us this morning, but trust me, brothers and sisters, the sun is definitely shining. The sun did come up this morning. It simply didn't come out as of yet. We have with us today a very special friend of mine, one that I've come to love. Brother Rick is one of those men that I absolutely enjoy sitting under his ministry and listening to him speak. And I know that when he stands up here, he will bring to you the words of our Lord, the words that our Lord has placed upon his heart. And I ask for him your prayerful attention. And when I say that, I'm asking you to really listen carefully to the words that you're about to hear. And so, it's my responsibility at this time to call you to worship. And to do that, I'm going to use a scripture from section 85 in the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 20, A, B, and part of C. And therein it says, "Behold, I will hasten my work in its time, and I give unto you who are the first laborers in this last kingdom a commandment, that you assemble yourselves together and organize yourselves and prepare yourselves and sanctify yourselves, yea, purify your hearts and cleanse your hands and your feet before me, that I may make you clean, that I may testify unto your Father and your God and my God that you are clean."
Our Father and our God, it is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we approach your throne now. And Lord, we desire to do so in humility and in meekness. And Lord, we bow in reverence. And Lord, as this congregation has gathered, I desire to present them unto you, Lord. I would ask that you would forgive them of their sins, that you would cleanse us and purify us, Lord, and make us ready for that which you have for us, that our hearts and our minds might be opened, that we would receive that nurturing word within our souls, and that this word, Lord, which you have caused to be restored here upon this earth in these last days, would be written upon our hearts, and that they would sink deep within our soul. Lord, as we have gathered together, we carry upon us many burdens. We bear many sorrows. We have with us joy. And so, Lord, I would ask now that those might be washed away, the sorrows and the pains. Not that we would forget about them, Lord, but that we would be free to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that Your good Spirit would rest upon each one here, and that indeed we would receive that balm upon our wounded, weary souls. And Lord, for the many others who gather together to meet in Your name this day, may You bless them. And Lord, for those who are unable to be here, who are upon our hearts, may You dispatch Your angels to them now to minister, to feed, to uplift, to bring peace and comfort. And Lord, may they feel that sweet Spirit upon them, and may their families experience this same sweet Spirit. Lord, I would ask a special blessing upon my brother Rick. Lord, for his love for You is so deep, and yet he understands that he has much to learn, but he has given himself to You. And Lord, I would pray and ask now that Your Spirit would move upon him in great power, that his experiences in life and those things which You have caused to happen within his life would all come together, and he would be able to gain from that insight and understanding, and be able to share with us. Lord, I pray for the men who are behind me. May You bless them in their responsibilities. And Lord, may You bless each one here now. And I would ask this now sincerely and earnestly and humbly in the name of the most precious one who has ever lived, Your Son. And in His name I would pray this, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
For my offertory today, I would like to bring to you a scripture from chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury, and saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth I say to you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And then another one from Luke chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they who have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they who heard this said unto him, "Then who can be saved?" And he said unto them, "It is impossible for them who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. But he who forsaketh the things that are of this world, it is possible with God that he should enter in." And this, basically, what I got out of this is that it tells you that not only do you need to give back to God what you earn on this earth, because it's really God's, but you need to search for the right treasures in heaven and not chase after the riches of this world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. And I would ask a blessing upon these monies that are given, and even upon the ones that are not given. Please bless those who would give but cannot. Please bless them in their life, and please bless the monies that they will go to help the poor, and that you would be with everyone here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
For our scripture reading this morning, I would like to read from the inspired version, Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created."
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, in our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Thank you, Bill and Sherilyn. Those are two of my favorite hymns, and so applicable to what I want to talk to the saints about today. I don't like being ignorant about things. I don't like it at all. Especially as I've gotten older. Because when you're older, you should know a few things. A basketball is round. You should know it. And your employment, you should know a few things. When you get older you've been in a business for a long time, you're a little nervous about asking questions. Because you just know, you don't know that? Some things you just ought to know. But I am and always will be ignorant about some things. The word is used, ignorant is used 25 times in the Inspired Version in both the Old and New Testament and the Book of Mormon. Ignorant is defined as being unaware or uninformed. The apostles used the word numerous times. We find the apostle Luke writing in the Book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus Christ is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other way, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The Apostle Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We're called to be different. We're called not to be ignorant in some things. We don't want our children to be ignorant. We teach them to look both ways before crossing the street. We taught my granddaughter Stella not to laugh with food in her mouth. It's just something you got to know. Not to cut with a knife toward yourself. Food can be too hot to put in your mouth. Don't dive into shallow water or a shallow pool. Don't touch a hot iron or a stove or oven. Just some things we teach them. You need to know those things for your safety. Almost countless things we teach them because we love them above all earthly things and don't want them to be ignorant. Even so, I don't know everything, but I do know some things. And through study, logic, reason, and wisdom, I can learn. Some things I know that God created the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things therein. I know the good news of the gospel will change your life and give you peace, hope, and joy, now and forever. I know if you pray and read the Holy Scriptures daily and try to obey God, you will be safe from delusion, deceit, and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. There's an old lullaby we sung when we were children, and we sing it to our children. Jesus loves me. This I know. I know these things to be true. Will Cornish was a man of great faith and one of the all-time great restoration missionaries. Many years ago, I had cassette tapes of Vernon Cornish. My grandma Ella Yelverton would feed me cassette tapes when I was converted as a young man. About like Trenton here. I had tapes, hundreds of tapes. Just feed them to me. And that's what I do. I'd listen to those sermons. Sermon after sermon after sermon. And Vernon Cornish was one of the best. We've lost our, you lend out something, you may not ever see it again. Well, that's what happened. We're down to just very few cassette tapes. Plus, not everybody has a cassette tape player. Well, Vernon Cornish is one of my favorite, and Vernon would talk about his Uncle Will. And some of the missionary trips he would go with his Uncle Will. Marvelous, just simply marvelous. On one occasion, Will Cornish was staying in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Deagle in Saskatoon, Canada. When he had finished a missionary series there, Miss Deagle said, "Brother Will, I will buy you a new suit if you give me that old one." And Will agreed. Mrs. Deagle wanted to upgrade his clothes a little bit, and she knew that he would keep wearing that old one unless she took it from him. When Will started to leave Saskatoon that morning, going to Alberta, Mrs. Deagle said, "Brother Will, do you have any money?" He said, "No, but the Lord will provide." And so she gave him $5. When Brother Will went to the train station, he saw a lady standing there holding a crying baby. He said, "Madam, what is wrong with the baby?" And the mother said, "The baby's hungry." I don't have any money. Will pulled out the $5 out of his pocket and gave it to her. The train pulled up to the station a few minutes, and Will got on the train. He walked back a little way and sat in a seat beside a man reading a newspaper. And on the other seat, facing them, was a young couple. The train pulled out, and shortly thereafter, the conductor came back to pick up the tickets. Brother Will said, "I don't have any money, but I own a farm, and as soon as I get home, I will send the money to you." The man reading the newspaper said, "I tell you, didn't I tell you?" Listen to what he said. "Didn't I tell you I would take care of you? Here's $5. The conductor said, "The fare to Alberta is $1.45. Here is your change. You have $3.55 left," and he handed it to him. Brother Will turned to thank the man, and he was gone. Will asked the couple sitting across from him, "Where did the man go? Who was sitting beside me?" The couple said, "What man?" "We didn't see anyone. You are the only one who has been sitting in that seat." Brother Will paused and bowed his head and thanked the Lord and said, "Yes, Lord, you told me you would take care of me. I know there's a creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all things therein, because I've heard many, many testimonies from people I know who were filled with the Holy Spirit and are known not to be liars. People like Brother Will Cornish and the saints near and far. I've heard your testimonies, and I believe them. I have felt His Holy Spirit, my own self, and have tasted of His marvelous light and love, and I know it to be true. And the Holy Spirit has borne witness of the truth of what I've both seen and heard. And I know that because of millions and billions of years, will not make something as simple or complicated as a wristwatch, and much more the complexity of the human body and the miracle of life. These things don't just happen. Years don't make it happen. I loathe Darwin's theory of evolution. It should be taken out of our school curriculums. Time and chance will not create something from nothing. It takes intelligence. It takes a creator, and I know that creator loves me and loves you. You may ask, "How do you know, Rick?" How do you know? By science? By evidence? By eyewitness testimony and logic, the same way our court cases prove innocence or guilt. Same way. That's what they look at. It's no different. We can find the truth. You just look it up. It's there. I also know by the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, the Butner Restoration Branch sent out an invitation to the members of the church, past and present. I think maybe Bob Gilbert might have been pastor then. I'm not certain. I won't make him stand up and say yes. Past and present, they sent out the invitation too. And at the time, I had not attended Butner for a long time due to working out of state. Several of my family attended. And I attended. The gathering was held in the Butner Fellowship back here. The fellowship hall. It was wonderful to see the saints. Hadn't seen them in a long, some of them for years and years hadn't seen them. It was a great thing. I bet some people thought, "Why would you have a meeting like that? Oh, come on, Bob. Really?" It was at that meeting I ran into my old friend Mike Long. We sat at the far north and east table in the fellowship hall. See, we got a lot of things in common. We hunt. We fish. We like farms. We like our hunting rifles. A lot of things in common. But boy, we just talked, and I just had the best time talking to Mike. Months later, the menfolk of my family started planning a dove hunting trip in a field about an hour north of here. And I thought, you know, I should invite Mike Long. I don't normally invite folks like that, but I got enough family to go and fill a couple trucks. But it started compelling me. It became undeniable. I called him, and he agreed. And an opening day came. And I drove. Mike sat in the front seat, and my son Philip sat in the back seat. Drove my truck, and we took off. Had our shotguns and our ammo and our camouflage. It's dove hunting. And Mike talked the whole time. Talked the whole time. I don't think he ever said a breath. But it's what he talked about. He shared testimonies. He shared testimonies of his conversion. It's kind of funny. He'd be sharing these things. I could hear Philip in the back every now and then go, Man, just like me, he had my attention. 100% of it. About did the same thing on the way home, sharing testimonies, talking about the church and the gospel. Marvelous. Marvelous experience. Months later, COVID hit, and I heard in some states, state officials were not allowing people to go to church, but they kept bars and nail salons open. It made me mad. That kind of stuff makes me mad. Because I memorized the First and the Second Amendment to the Constitution many years ago. And the first one begins, "The Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." And I thought they were prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And when the government tells me I can't go to church, nuh-uh, that doesn't happen. I'm not going to do it. The saints in the New Testament didn't do it, and the Book of Mormon didn't do it, and the Restoration saints of Joseph Smith's time didn't do it. We're going to attend somewhere. If we have to attend in a cave, in a basement, we've done that before. We met in basements. Used to meet in old Kenny Butterworth's house back there on his big porch he had. There's a popular restaurant down south in a little town, Collins, Missouri. Let me finish that story. I'm going to run out of time, I know. I've asked the Lord to help me to know how to end this thing. I've got so many things I want to talk to you about. I could go on all afternoon. I got two good endings, and I don't know which one to tell. Pray that I'll know which one you get to hear and which one I get to tell. I thought as an elder I would rather die than to turn someone down for an administration. I would never, ever not go to church or administer to someone because of fear of any government mandate. I was angry. One day I looked in my closet and I found the oil bottle that I hadn't probably used in 15 years. And I just put it in my pocket. Why would you do that? I said, I've got to find somewhere to use that. I put it in my pocket and I carried it everywhere. I was now working at home. I started attending church and found myself using my oil, administering to the sick quite often. I was privileged to use it day before yesterday when I administered to Mike Long at St. Luke's East. And here I stand in awe at being behind this pulpit and discerning my journey to get here. It's by the unmerited grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm here. And you are here. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. There's a popular restaurant in Collins, Missouri. It's been about a year ago since I ate there. And the waitresses, they had on shirts that on the back it says, "We serve Him by serving others." Just this past week, I heard of a nun that loved working with the elderly. The nunnery wanted her to begin working in administrative. She liked working with the people. She didn't want to work as a secretary or administrative. So she just quit the nunnery, just stopped it. And she went and worked with the homeless. And she did things that probably some of us would find maybe repulsive. We wouldn't dare do. The nurses would know what that might be, the nurses that attend, that are listening. Because she serves Christ by serving others, she knows that the good news of the gospel will change your life and give you peace, hope, and joy now and forever. You see, everyone needs Christ, and it is the duty of the church to meet that need. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, described the darkness that filled the streets of Philadelphia during his day. It was pitch black at night. People were sleeping in the streets. People were stepping into the mud puddles and stumbling over rough stones. And even worse, crime was growing. It wasn't safe to be out after sunset. So Franklin waged an intense campaign to convince everyone to light the area around their own house. But he got nowhere. Finally, he just did it himself. But only in front of his own house. He planted a pole in front of his porch with a kerosene light on top of the pole. That night in the city of Philadelphia, there was one house bathed in warm glow. The lamp cast light onto the street, giving passerbys a feeling of well-being and safety. But the next night, another house had a lamp, and then another. And pretty soon, almost the whole city was lighting the walkways in front of their houses at night. Franklin learned something. He learned that our example is often greater than our words and our admonitions. And that is what we need to learn We find in Ephesians 5 and 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." The sentence is short enough to memorize, but it's powerful enough to illuminate the pathways around your life. How do we walk in the light when we are surrounded by so many people that walk in darkness? Paul also talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4. "Be ye brethren are not, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the dark night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." You know, I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be a negative person, offensive, making people uncomfortable, or drive people away. Thought about it. I've done that. You know, you can do that when you look around and see, if you watch too much news, you look around and see what they're doing to this our country. You know, they're talking about Ukraine, but I think sometimes they're just pointing over there to keep us to looking over here, what they're doing to this country, what's happening to us. It's hard not to be negative. And sometimes I just don't know when to not say something about that. It's hard to let that slide because I love this country. People die for this country. They fought in wars. We got veterans here. And you probably got loved ones that didn't make it through Vietnam or World War II. We love this country. I can't help it. I just do. It's my country. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ rules, and He sets up kings and takes them down. The whole earth and the world is in His hands. I trust Him to take care of it. But I don't want to be offensive, making people uncomfortable. Oh, I believe in righteous indignation. There is such a thing as that, isn't it? We are called to be like Christ, and the Scriptures are very clear on the subject of God's anger. He hates evil. He hates evil. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Psalms 97 and 10 tells us to. But don't drive people away. Love people. My grandfather was good friends with the governor of Mississippi back in the 20s and the 30s. And he asked the governor to build him a school in the little town of Silverina, Mississippi. And the governor did it, built him a school, nice school, brick school. I mean, it was brick to the eaves and had a gym out front and side of it, nice gym. When we were children, just young kids, there was a hole. You could crawl back under that gym and go out about 6 feet under there, and there was a hole in the floor. And then you could go up through that floor, and we crawled, everybody just, you know, it wasn't big. Just, an adult probably couldn't make it. This little skinny kids could do it. And we could go, we'd crawl up into that gym. And we would go into a room and go around. And then you had that whole gym, at least, you know, big as a basketball court. Had pews on both sides. It was awesome. Wood floors. Really, really neat. It was all, we could play basketball. We'd sneak a basketball in there and play basketball. Oh, the town didn't care. They knew it. Just, it wasn't 200 people in the whole town. Little small town, but my granddaddy had a school built. This story takes place in the mountains of Virginia. In a one-room schoolhouse that was so tough, no teacher ever lasted there more than a few weeks. It was a school populated with mean-spirited mountain boys who thought it was their objective in life to run off every teacher that entered their classroom. One day, a very young teacher applied for the job. The director of the school actually tried to talk him out of it. He said, "Son, you don't know what you're getting into. you're going to take an awful beating because you're so young. And he said, even the most experienced teachers in the entire state never lasted more than 2 months. Well, said the young teacher, I'm going to risk it. And he took the job. On his first day, he walked into the classroom and he noticed the kids were gathered at the back of the room around this huge young man who he found out later was a young man named Tom. In fact, they called him Big Old Tom. Tom was the bully of the class, and loud enough so the new teacher could hear him, Big Old Tom said, I'll take care of this one. I'll do it all by myself. I won't need anyone's help. He's going to be gone by the end of the day. When the young teacher got up in front of the class, he said, I have come to conduct this class, but I must confess, I cannot do it without your help. I think what we need is a few rules, and I'm going to ask you to help me make the rules for the class. What rules do you think we ought to have? This was new to them. This class had never heard anything like that before. As the teacher went to the blackboard, one kid hollered out, "No stealing!" And the teacher wrote it on the board. "Nobody can be late." He wrote it on the board. And by the time he finished, the teacher had 10 rules for the classroom, the 10 commandments for the class. Everybody agreed, and as they were agreeing, they all were laughing out loud. "Now," said the teacher, "there is no such thing as a good rule without a penalty if the rule is broken." "What should the penalty be if the rule is broken?" And Big Old Tom stood up and said, "Whoever breaks one of these rules must get 10 licks across his bare back." The teacher thought the penalty a bit severe, but he reluctantly agreed. So they went to school the next day, and as you can well imagine, the morning had not ended before a rule was broken. Big Old Tom showed up at the teacher's desk and said, "Somebody stole my lunch." So the teacher held court and said one of the rules is no stealing. And somebody stole Big Tom's lunch. And I want to know who you are. After everyone had been questioned, a little 10-year-old boy stood up and said, "I stole his lunch. I was hungry. I couldn't help it. I stole the lunch." The teacher said, "Well, you know what the rule is. You know you get 10 licks across your back without your coat." The little boy began to beg, "Teacher, please, please don't do that. And whatever you do, don't make me take my coat off." Finally, the teacher, knowing he was on trial at this moment, made the young boy unbutton his coat, and underneath there was no shirt, just the suspenders that were holding up his pants. The teacher was thinking, "How in the world am I going to whip this child? How can I do that? But if I don't, I will have forever lost control of this classroom. What shall I do?" He said to the boy. "How is it that you don't have a shirt on? My father died, and my mom's real, real poor. And I only have one shirt, and on the day that she washes my shirt, I wear my brother's coat. I'll have it on tomorrow, but I don't have it today." So the teacher slowly got the paddle, and as he was hesitating, trying to get the courage to inflict punishment, Big Old Tom stood up. Jumped over everybody. Everybody in his way just jumped right over him. Walked over to where the teacher was and said, if you don't object, I'll take Jim's licking for him. No, the teacher made some philosophical statement about there being the right to substitute punishment. And off came Tom's coat. And after five hard strokes, the teacher paused and realized that everyone in the classroom was crying. Especially little Jim, who by this time had run to Tom and had him around the neck, hanging on for dear life, for all it was worth, and said, "Tom, I'm awful sorry I stole your lunch. I was so hungry. I will love you until I die for taking my licking for me." And it broke the heart of the hard-nosed kids. And it broke the heart of the teacher, because on that day, Tom had become his brother's savior. You and I have broken the rules. Every one of us. All of us are sinners. You always will be in this life. You will always be a sinner. There will never be a time that you don't need Jesus Christ and His atoning work. We have broken the rules. One day the Lord Jesus came into our classroom and He took off His coat and stretched forth His arm out on a wooden beam, and He took the stripes that we deserved. And on that day, He became our Savior. Isaiah wrote, "He was wounded for our transgressions and He's bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Jesus loves me. This I know. I know it. Do you want to have Jesus Christ? If you don't know Him, ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Just ask Him. Ask Him. It's His promise to make Himself known to all that ask. Have you been baptized? The last words Christ spoke to the people at His ascension into heaven is found in Matthew 28:18. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." We find in Mark 16:15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." I've seen people baptized in lakes. Matter of fact, I've seen people baptized in Lakewood Lake. Walked out on the sand, perfect place, Lakewood. I've seen people baptized in swimming pools. You can be baptized here, but if you don't want to, tell me where you want to be baptized. Well, our pastor, Brother Joe, will get you baptized. He'll take care of it. You can have one person, or you can have 1,000 people, whatever you want. Just be baptized. You don't have to understand. You can be ignorant about whether Joseph Smith found gold plates. You can be ignorant about the 3 standard books. You don't have to be able to quote Scripture, know everything. I don't know how to do your vocation. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a pilot. I don't know I'm ignorant of it. You're ignorant about mine. We were talking about my job. Mike Estill asked me this before we came in. "What do you do for a living?" I told him. He probably hadn't got a clue what that is. Unless I tell him. He could do it. He's smart. It doesn't mean he's not smart. Be baptized. And if you know somebody, you need to be baptized. You need to believe. You need to confess your sins. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need you. I confess that you died on a cross for me, that you were raised from the dead. And because you did that, and you took upon you my sins, I can live forever. I won't die. You confess that. You be baptized. You attend church. It's a commandment to attend church. I invite you to become a part of this church. I invite you to become a Christian if you're not already. I invite you to invite your family and your friends. Speak up, because that's our job. The Lord wants everybody to hear about the gospel. Everyone to become a Christian. God bless you in your endeavor.
Our Heavenly Father, we have witnessed your Spirit here with us this day. We have been fed from the gospel. We delight, Lord, in hearing the words which our brother has spoke today. And we delight in the presence of your Spirit. I would pray, Heavenly Father, that you might now offer a blessing to this congregation as we leave, that they may take that Spirit with them, that they may rely upon it until we return again to receive. I pray this, Heavenly Father, and ask a blessing upon, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.